O Lord God, we bow before your holy majesty. We thank you that you have spoken to us in time past through many prophets and wise men, but now in these last days you have spoken to us through your only begotten Son, in whom is all wisdom and strength. O Lord God, tonight we're going to hear you speaking directly to Job. We pray for humility, that we may listen to you speaking to us also. Help us to stay awake and concentrate, give an interest in the things of God, and may we come to a real living encounter with the living God, that we may know that you are speaking to us even through the preaching of your word, and that you are God, you are real, you are holy, you are gracious, you are merciful. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. So let us turn back to Job chapter 38, and tonight we shall consider very briefly chapter 38 of Job to chapter 4, verse 5. Now let me read to you verses 1 to 3 of chapter 38 again. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." In the book of Job, there have been many disputes between the different characters, or we can say there have been many contests. In the prologue, we have the contest between God and Satan. God thrown down the challenge to Satan to consider his righteous servant Job, and that there is no one like Job on earth who fears God and shuns evil. So there was this contest in the prologue between God and Satan. And then the middle part of the book, in the heart of the book of Job, the dialogue between Job and his three friends, they have dispute after dispute. Job tried to make a point, and his friends repudiate the point he's making. So there's a contest between Job and his three friends. And his three friends, by and by, were put down by Job's argument. So they were discharged. And then we have Elihu. Remember the angry young man, the young Calvinist? Who knows better than Job and his three friends? And he was contesting or disputing with Job and his three friends. And Job and his three friends could not answer him. So they were put down. But above all, for this book, especially in the dialogue, we have Job's dispute with God. Job, in the depth of his suffering, he was charging God of wrongdoing, for punishing him for the wrongdoings that he has never done. In Job's mind, he has been a righteous man, he has been a godly man, he has sought God's forgiveness for all his sins, he has kept himself as pure and holy as he knew how. But he suffered like that, and he thought God was punishing him for sins he has never committed. So there have been quite a number of times that Job charges God, "You are in the wrong." you'll soon be punishing me like that. Now, of course, that is a serious charge against God. And now we come to the resolution of the grand dispute between Job and God. And there's a resolution of all these contexts. And we mentioned last time, just as this book has a three-part structure, prologue, dialogue, epilogue, so for the resolution, it's also a three-step resolution. It's all in the book. Remember, Job is a piece of great literature, apart from being God's word, down through human history. So the three-step resolution of the grand dispute between God and Job is preparation, confrontation, and restoration. It starts with Elihu, the angry young man, the young theologian. He prepared the way for God to speak to Job. That was step one, preparation, and Job's friends were silent. And then now, confrontation. God is going to confront Job. God is going to speak to Job directly. And then we have the happy ending of restoration. When we start at verse 38, we are told, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said." Remember when Elihu was concluding his long speeches, there was a thunderstorm approaching, like one of these terrible thunderstorms recently. As the thunderstorm was approaching, amazingly, God spoke out of a whirlwind. Well, thankfully, we don't have much of this sort of whirlwind in Australia. Tornado, that's what it's called in America. It's just horrible. We don't want to live in path of tornadoes in America, because you may be in your house and then everything may be just blown up or blown away. It's terrible. But God spoke to Job. And Job was astounded. He was surprised that God would speak to him. Well, throughout his speeches, there's been yearning and longing that God would appear and speak to him. And now God spoke to him. He was not expecting this at all. But the amazing thing, my dear friends, that the Lord God Almighty, who created us, had chosen to speak to us. You know, God could have just made us and the universe, and then he might choose not to communicate. He could do that. But God chose to speak to us in the pages of his word. God spoke to Adam and Eve. God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Abraham, as we were reminded this morning. God spoke to David and the prophet and Solomon, the wise man, and so on. And God spoke to Job here, until one day God himself came personally in human flesh, not just for a while, but God the Son took upon himself a human body, human flesh, human soul, and spoke to us and saved us. And God will forever be speaking to us through his Son in that way, to all eternity. The eternal Word of God will appear to us in his humanity. Isn't that amazing? God came and spoke to us in his Son. And God will come again in the person of his Son. We don't know how long this world will last. But one thing we know, it will not last forever. Maybe we are near the end of human history. Anyway, so in God's answer, look at chapter 38 again. God spoke to Job, verse 2, "Who is this who darkens counsel By word without knowledge, now prepare yourself like a man, literally like a warrior. Now you want to dispute with me, Job? Be prepared, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. God answered Job by questioning him. And God asked Job 70 questions about nature and animal. I read in a good commentary, the commentator is he's a very humble scholar, but he did his exegesis from the Hebrew Bible. And this afternoon I've got some spare time. I said, well, I must count the 70 questions. So what I did was, I got an old Bible from 1982, whatever. And then I got a red highlighter. I do a bit of cheat. I could do it with the Hebrew Bible, but it'll be much longer. So I highlighted how many questions are there. Well, I'm quite happy that I've actually noticed 71 questions. So I got one off. Okay, not bad for quick effort, isn't it? You may say I ruined the Bible. I don't. I got a lot of Bibles. I can afford to do this. Don't do that with your $300 Bible. And this is my statistics. There are 34 questions in chapter 38, 18 questions in chapter 39, about 5 in 41, and 14 questions in chapter 41. Now, I must be in the wrong. The commentator must be in the right. 70 questions, not 71. And it's interesting, it's in 70. You know, in Hebrew, 7 is the number for completeness. Now 3 plus 4 times 10 is 70. So God has completely questioned Job. God answers by questions. Now doesn't it sound very much like the way our Lord Jesus answered questions? People ask Jesus questions and he usually answers by asking them questions. And interestingly enough, in God's answer to Job, he never tells Job why did he have to suffer in the way he did. God never told Job, you know, Job, it's not me. I wasn't punishing you. You did no wrong. It was the devil. And it was a contest between the devil and myself. And I just want to show you righteous. God never told Job about that. Actually, God never answered Job's question in answering him. Now, young people here, children, don't do this in your exam. All right, you go to exam. The examiner asks you a question, and you ask the examiner back with questions. You're going to get 0, okay? What's the point here? The point here is this. God is not answerable to us. We are not God's examiner or markers. We are not to give a grade to God, whether it's A, B, C, or D, or 5-star or 4.5. No, God, the real living God, is not answerable to us. We are accountable to him. In Romans chapter 9, when Paul talks about election and he anticipates objections, he says in this way, Romans chapter 9 verse 20, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? With the things formed, say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this?" It's not right to question God and say to God, "Lord, why do you make me to have black hair or blonde? Why do you make me short? Why do you make me fat or thin? Why do you give me my mom and dad? I don't like them. I like my mom to be more beautiful, my dad to be taller. Why do you give me my siblings? Why do you make me to be a woman or a man? Why don't you make me to be a fish? Well, you know, it's silly to ask such questions of God. It's the foolish human pride, like to question God. Why are you like this? Why don't you do that? And so on. And it is foolishness if we think we can defend God. Now there's a place for books of apologetics. From time to time I do try to read some of them. There's a place for that. But it's a very subordinate place. And don't you think that you can defend God? And it doesn't need your defense. As Spurgeon said, defending the Bible is like defending a lion. There's a lion there. You don't need to defend a lion. Just let the lion be a lion. And everyone will be quiet. Now, some of us here are very old. You remember when we were young, in the last century, there was a popular Christian book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Some of you know that. If you know that book, you are, like me, old. That's a good book. It may still be in print. It's a helpful resource. But the point is that it's not we who are to pass a verdict on God. It's God who is going to pass a verdict on us. There are all these evidences for the authority and inspiration of scriptures. There were prophecies, miracles, so on and so forth. But we are not sitting as judges and say, okay, I've got all these evidences, I'll give God a pass. No, dear friends, we are all weak and dependent creatures. We all have to die, and one day we all have to give our account to God. Not God who has to give his account to us. And our great need is to find out how we can be justified before God. Martin Luther got it right. He was one of the brightest men in all human history. But his big question was, how can I, a sinner, be justified before the just and holy God? How? By faith in Jesus Christ. We have Christ's righteousness reckoned to be ours, and we can be right with God, and He'll declare us to be in a right relationship with Him. He'll declare us just. Now we move on. In the 70 questions God asked Job, God is basically taking Job for a quick tour of nature. You can think of God is taking Job for a helicopter ride and ask him to survey nature. But then it begins with this, chapter 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundation fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Were you there, Job, when I made the earth? Were you there? Did you observe it? Do you know how I create this earth? Were you there? And then God goes on to say in verse 8 about the sea. And who shut in the sea with doors when it bursts forth and issues from the womb? When I make the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fix my limits for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come and no farther, and here your proud waves must stop? Were you there, Job, when I set the limit for the sea, that you will not go beyond what it can? Were you there? They set the boundaries for the oceans. And then God goes on to ask Job. In verse 19, and then also later on, chapter 38, verse 19. Where's the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? Or in verse 39, by what ways light diffused? Now I look at you, I notice some of you must have studied physics in the church. Okay? You remember the property of light? What is it, light? I never did the church physics. I don't know it. But it's a mystery, isn't it? The property of light, how it functions, do you know? And you who have done HSC, and some of you have got really good marks in physics and so on, can you still write an essay on the property of light? How light is diffused? Can we really know? Do we really know? And then God asked Job about the rain, the hailstorm, and the ice. And he asked Job, do you know how they operate? And what's the point of every thunderstorm or hailstorm? Do you know its place and what it works for? You know, sometimes people got struck down by lightning. Or because of storm, some terrible accident. But then, the rain falls on uninhabited wilderness. Doesn't seem to have much impact on humanity, but rain in its time, and there's a purpose for everything. Job, do you know? We move on. This is quick fun. Verse 31. So, can you buy the cluster of the Pleiades or lose the belt of Orion? Yeah? Now, have you all seen Orion? You can see Orion so beautifully in Sydney here. I'll give you 1 year. Okay, parents, 1 year. That's the time limit. Make sure that you take your children to see Orion. It's free. It's beautiful. And Pleiades, the seven sisters, the Greek mythology tells us Orion the hunter, he was in love with the seven sisters. Well, ancient Greeks were like that. You look at the star, they saw romance, crazy romance, all kinds of things. Does any one of you know the Japanese name for Pleiades? Don't cheat, you are not allowed to look up Google immediately. Well, I tell you, Subaru. Subaru the car, yes. Subaru got 6 stars. Apparently the Japanese only could see 6 stars. The Chinese could see seven sisters. Well, can you buy Pleiades together? Can you lose Orion's belt? Can you bring out verse 32, Maseroth, meaning the constellation in the season? Or can you guide the great bear with his cubs? Another thing to look at, the great bear. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? I'm sure that Job could say, well, I know when I can see Orion and Pleiades, but of course I can't lose the belt of Orion, it's silly. They're there. I know where they will come. I know all these stories. I'm sure that Job would have his own cultures, stories about the stars and so on. And then, from verse 39 onward, in chapter 39, God takes Job for a tour of the animal world. And he starts with the lion, the king of the animal. Sometimes I fancy of keeping a lion as a pet. When the dogs harass me in my walk, and I'll be secure. I've got a lion. No dogs can frighten me and harass me. A lion. Lion King. And then in chapter 39, chapter 38, verse 39 onward to the end of chapter 39. Now there should be a chapter division there. Verse 39, chapter 38 should be chapter 39. And then God asked Job about the wild mountain goats. Let me read it to you. Verse 1, chapter 39. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfilled? Or do you know the time when they bear young, they bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring, their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with wing, they depart and do not return to them? Now this is a homework for Glenn to do when he goes home, when he goes home after Christmas, ask mother and sister, well, how long do the mountain goats bear young? How long is the pregnancy for deer? See whether they can tell out of hand. Well, that will be Glenn's homework. It's amazing, isn't it? And the animal's birth is such a contrast to human birth. A deer is born, a wild goat is born, and soon afterward, the baby animals can run around. It's quite independent. In contrast to the weak, dependent human baby. How long does it take parents to bring up a child? Not 1 month. Not 2 years. Something like, 20 years, isn't it? So a long while. Such a contrast. And why? Do you know? And then God talks about the wild donkey and the wild ox. And then he talks about, verse 13, the silly ostrich. This is a silly bird. It's a big bird. It got wings, but it cannot fly. But it can run like a horse. It's a fearsome bird. And yet, it has no concern for its eggs or babies. The mother ostrich is heartless. She lays the eggs and runs away, and she doesn't care whether the egg is stabbed by other animals. Why? In verse 17, God says, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. God made the silly ostrich in the way it did. This big bird has no brains. It can run fast, quite fearsome, and it functions quite well without our contribution. And then God talks about the horse, or the beautiful horse. And then he talks about the eagles and the hawks. They can fly so quickly. But we don't make them. We don't design them. And they are not answerable to us. And certainly they don't decide themselves. Recently I saw a video of one of these fighter jets, the most advanced one, made in America, and it's just awesome, isn't it? But it looks like a bird. There's a branch of studies called biomimics. Biomimics, you mimic nature, you mimic animals. And for engineers who design machines, they constantly plagiarize from God's creation. You want to to develop aeroplane, see how a bird fly. Aerodynamic and so on. You just study the animals, and then there's no copyright. And you got the copyright when you design your own things. Now, what's the point of this that God is saying? Is that all these things in nature, in the animal world, have their places and functions set by God, the all-wise Creator. And Job knows nothing about that. And humanity knows very little about them. It'll be a good exercise if you've got time over Christmas. Googles know everything. Especially Googles want to know everything about you. Do Google search about all these things that God asked Job. Look at Wikipedia and just marvel at God's design. God is pointing out to Job the wonders in nature so that he may learn to appreciate the mysteries in providence. God is saying to Job, Job, you don't understand my creation and management of this world. Trust me to do what is right. And dear friends, there are many things in providence which are mysterious. You know, some people are blessed to be healthy and strong and live to a good old age. Some die young. Some people are born musical, athletic, some are clumsy in sport. Some are artistic, some like me cannot draw at all. I remember the only time I draw, I was so happy. I must be in primary school one. I was going to draw a cat and look like a dog. I was so happy. But that's me. Well, God has His way. Everyone is different. We are blessed to live in a time of tremendous technology. We enjoy that, but it comes with its own problems. Isn't it mysterious how we meet our spouses? We are not out to search for a spouse, but somehow we just met this boy, this girl, and there's a mystery in love, isn't it? You don't set out on a piece of paper, I'm going to look for a wife. She must be at least 5'4". She must have a UAI, HSC of how many marks. Or the girl say, well, I'm looking for a prospective husband. He must have an apartment or whatever. No, I hope you don't do that at all. But some of you met that person in God's providence and you just love that person. Whether it's through the internet or in school or at work or just, you know, mystery. Our proper response to the wonders in nature should be one of wonder, love and praise. Remember that song, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. What a blessing it is to know the all-wise and all-powerful Creator to be our Savior God, and that He has given His own Son for us to shed His blood, to die our death, and now through Christ we know this great, all-wise, mysterious God is our God and our Father, and He will lead and guide us to green pastures through the valley of the shadow of death. That this God is our God. That this incomprehensible God is our Father who is in heaven. And He will guide us all the way when we have only white hair or no hair. He will guide us with His counsel and lead us to glory afterward. Now Job's response. God paused for Job to reply. And Job knew he had to say something. So, chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Job has a fight with God, and the word contend is a legal term. Job has a legal dispute with God. "You've been contending with me. You've been charging me of wrongdoings. You want to correct me. Well, you have been rebuking God. I would like to hear your answer." What did Job say? Verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I'm vowed. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will answer. I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job's answer goes like this. "Behold, I am vile." In other translation, "I'm small. I'm insignificant." The idea is that Job is saying here, "I despise myself. I'm really small. I'm insignificant. I'm a nobody. I put my hand over my mouth. I will not speak anymore." Job is humbled, but he has not been completely humbled. He shall yet grow in humility and faith until after God's second speech, Job would say, "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." This is the starting point of a blessed enjoyment of God. We know our limitation. We feel our smallness and insignificance. We stop questioning God. We understand the incomprehensibility of God. But we know that God has spoken in His Son, and all His ways are right. And we learn to trust Him and walk with Him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we worship You as the incomprehensible God. How can we fully comprehend You? We don't even fully understand ourselves. We don't understand fully the complexity of our psychology, our feelings, our desires. Oh, we can't even control ourselves, that we do not sin anymore. Oh, how many times we know we have wrong emotions, we want to subdue them, but we can't. But Lord, we praise You, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. May You help us to bow low in humility and learn to trust and learn to praise. And we pray that You may bring many more people to this knowledge of God, the knowledge of God in Christ. We thank You for Your help, for Your blessing upon our studies in Job. And Lord, we pray that we may come to know You better and trust You more fully. We pray for the advancement of Your kingdom. We command Your keeping those who are sick, believers who are under persecution, those who are steeped sin, disobedience and unbelief turn many of them to you. Hear us, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.